The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So Mary ran and went to Simon and Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As Mary wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. The angel said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Mary said to the angels, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When Mary had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to Mary, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, Mary said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabbi," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Today's gospel ends with Mary running to the disciples, screaming out loud as she reaches them, "I have seen the Lord." Together we've walked through Palm Sunday, we've walked through Good Friday, and today we come together on Easter Sunday. I have a trinity of sermons. On Palm Sunday, we gathered with the crowds and we saw the Lord. We have seen the Lord. And we look for a mighty Lord. We look for a military leader. We look for a strong and rich and powerful Lord. On Good Friday, we gathered and we saw the Lord. And we saw the shamefulness of the cross. We saw a beaten Lord, a bloody Lord. We saw a Lord and Savior abandoned, mocked, and exiled. And finally, as he bowed his head and declared, "It is finished," we saw a dead Lord. And now with Mary, we have come to see the risen Lord. We have come to proclaim, "We have seen the Lord." But what Lord, again I ask, do we see? Like the crowds, do we want to see the powerful and triumphant Jesus with army at foot, ready to make right the wrongs of the world? Like the soldiers, like the mockers and the gawkers, do we see the Lord of Good Friday, the suffering Lord, the abandoned Lord, the pained Lord, the dying Lord? As Christians, we are called to come together today to see the risen Lord. Don't let that sentence escape you. The risen Lord. I start with the thesis. I start with the knowledge that God doesn't make mistakes. That God is not just winging it. That God is not just simply seeing how things will go, but that God has a plan. And here, as we see Christ, we are called to see the risen Lord. And I believe that means something. Christ didn't come back as an angel. Christ didn't come back as an apparition. Christ didn't come back as a voice from the heavens. Christ didn't come back as a ghost. Christ didn't come back through meditation or a seance. Christ is risen. That means something. The body is risen. The sheets are left on the floor. The tomb is empty. Our Lord and Savior lives. The body is risen. Next week, Thomas will touch his hands. He will ask for food. And this has to mean something. This has to be the Jesus that we see. The risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we say He is a risen Lord and Savior, we are testifying to something. Something that makes Jesus unique. He is not an angel or a spirit or an angelic figure or a ghost. Hallelujah! He is risen. He is risen indeed. And we need to think about that. Because I think God is telling us something substantial. God chose to raise the flesh. God chose to conquer death through the cross. God chose to make the tomb empty. And God has chosen to show us Himself this way. Hallelujah, He is risen. But what does it mean to say He is risen? We know what that says about God. We've been talking about this now all through Lent. For a week and weeks we've been talking about what it means to raise Christ from the dead. That God has overcome death. That God has destroyed the bounds of evil, the chains of sin. That God has done all these miraculous things. All the things that they said God couldn't do, God did. But when we say Christ is risen, we're also saying something about us. We're saying something about our fleshly, eternal existence. We're saying something about this big rock that we call a world we're standing on. We're saying something about creation. Because that's really what God has done in the resurrection. Christ is the figurehead of creation. As St. Paul says, the old Adam is made new. Paul harks back to that Genesis story of Adam and Eve walking in the garden. And there's a reason Paul takes us back to the beginning days of the world. Because in the resurrection of Christ, this is what God sets right. Remember back to our Bibles or Sunday school. Adam and Eve are tempted by the serpent. There's one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God says. Don't eat of that tree. Lucifer, Satan, the serpent, whatever name you want to put on it, slithers up to Eve, and Adam says, hey, eat that apple. You'll be as wise as God. You'll be as strong as God. So they eat the apple. And God says, hey, you want to know good and evil. Because up to this time, Adam and Eve, all you have known is good. I have fed you. I have cared for you. You have not known shame or doubt or discord. But if you want to know evil as well, then you will discover evil. And this is original sin. So out of the garden, Adam and Eve go. And God says, life is going to be hard for you. Adam, it's going to be tough to bring the crop in every year. Your children are going to fight. You're going to experience drought and pestilence. Eve, life's going to be hard for you. Childbirth will be difficult. You will experience pain and birth pangs. This is the world we live in. Ours is a world of hunger. Ours is a world of sickness and illness. Ours is a world of wars and rumors of wars, of earthquakes and tsunamis and tornadoes and death and disease. We live in the world of Adam and Eve. And our bodies testify to it probably loudest
than everything else.
When God created humanity, God did not create us to die. God did not create us to rebel against Him. God did not create us to experience cancer, to experience death, to experience doubt and worry. These are all realities of a flawed creation. A creation in bondage to sin. Think about that for a minute. This might not be the happy, clappy Easter sermon you're looking for, but this is the reality of why Christ was raised from the dead, to give us new life. Because we are in bondage to sin. We think about sin as personal fault. We might lie a little bit too much. We might be a little bit too lazy. We might curse a little bit too much. We might not be charitable or kind enough. We get that idea of sinfulness, that we don't live the perfection that God has called us to in our lives. But do we think of the world around us? Not just people, but the earth, the weather, and the bugs, and the pestilence, and the disease of being results of sinfulness. Sin is discord. Discord is found when things aren't in harmony with one another. We are not in harmony with nature. 80% of the world's population does not know where their supper is going to come from tonight. How many don't have access to clean drinking water? How many wars and rumors of wars are going on right now? We are in bondage to sin. This is why we gather at the baptismal font. And we have this little infant, only a few weeks or months old, and I make these broad proclamations about the sinfulness of human beings. And people think to themselves, and parents think to themselves, how can my little baby be sinful? It's never said a word, it's never stolen a lollipop. Yes, it might cry too much, but I can't blame them. We are born into sin. It is the world and creation that surrounds us. Hunger, disease, wars, and torture, all these things bind us. Just like our internal sinfulness binds us, the world and creation binds us. We are held hostage. We can't control what disease is going to strike us. We can't control what the next pandemic or epidemic is going to be. We can't stop a war in a far-off country. And these things all bind us. These chains of sin are real, and we struggle with them. We must not look at sin as only an internal problem that we can fix ourselves. If we smile a little more and think a few better thoughts, all of creation is flawed. It was creation that took Christ to the cross. It was the best religious leader. It was the best Roman democratic government system. And yet, He is risen. What do we see in that? St. Paul says, Christ is the first fruit of the new creation. In that, God is telling us something substantial about ourselves. That God is going to fix all this. We jump ahead to the book of Revelation, to St. John's dream. And what does he see? He sees a time of a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. We are no longer in discord with the world. And the moment that we are no longer in discord with the world means the end of cancer. It means the end of poverty. It means the end of $1.30 gasoline. The end of children starving. The end of wars. This is the new creation. And in Christ we see that. Because He lives, we shall live as well. God resurrected Christ's body for a reason. Because our body, our creation, our earth has meaning. It has value and it has purpose because God created it. God doesn't create junk. God didn't create you with a disposable life, a disposable body, or a disposable world. Sin has infected us. And the resurrection is the great antibiotic to cure us of this sin. So Christ's body is raised from the dead. And God tells us, I will take care of you. I will set you right. I'm not just going to steal your soul. Your body means something because I created it. I created it in your image. I breathed life into it, and I am going to claim it and take it back. And it will come to the purification of the resurrection. That is the good news of Easter. That we're not just leaving this world behind. That we're not just leaving our friends and family behind. That this is not all just some big disposable rock that we're going to live on for 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years and then forget about. This is our home. And this is our home with God. And on that day of judgment, our bodies, our world, our communities, our world will be restored. Christ is the first fruits of new creation. God uses Christ as a template and says, see what I did with my son, I will do the same to you. We are on God's team. God says, I'm pulling you forward with Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus because what happened to him is going to happen to you and it's going to happen to the world around you as well. I have not given up on you. Hallelujah, he has risen. This means something. We cannot just let these words come off our tongue and not realize what it means. It means that God is intimately concerned about the state of our world, not just our soul. You see, as Christians, if we only concern ourselves with our souls, we devalue the body. We think it's okay to tell teenagers, hey, use your body as an amusement ride. Stuff it whatever you want. We don't care if our movies and our music debase the human body and women and young men. We don't care about violence. We don't care about the environment. We don't care about recycling. Why? Because it's all disposable. It's my soul that's eternal, we tell ourselves. But that misses the resurrection. The resurrection says, no, your flesh is important to God. This world that God created is important to God. And God is claiming it as his own. That God is refining and purifying it of sin. The sin that binds us. For me, this is the great news of the empty tomb. That God is intimately concerned about me. That God created me. And God wants all of me. And of course, that has repercussions on how I treat myself. It has repercussions on how I treat others. And it has repercussions on how I treat the environment. Because God is concerned with all those things as well. I am more than just some invisible soul. I am more than just a spirit. I am created in the image of God. Jesus came to earth as a man. God came to the earth as a fleshly human being. And that means something. We can't get around it and we can't ignore it. God suffered like we will suffer in our lives. God died like we will die in our lives. And Christ was raised from the dead like we too by faith will be raised from the dead. This is the good news of the resurrection. We are flawed. The world we live in is flawed. We're in bondage to sin. The world that we live in is in bondage to sin. Can we really dispute that? Do we think that our world is pretty much perfect? If we could just change a few things around the margins, we'd have peace on earth. No. This is why communism fails. This is why when the socialists and communists come into Russia, come into Poland, come into Yugoslavia, come into Venezuela, when they come into Cuba, the first thing they want to do? Throw out the Christian church. Because the Christian church stands at the gates and says, this won't work. We're in bondage to sin. You're not really going to care for the needs of your neighbor. You're going to line your own pockets. You're going to treat your friends better. You're going to make decisions that only benefit you. It's a system doomed to failure. We are in bondage to sin. But we are being freed from sin. We are being liberated from sin. As Christ was raised from the dead, we too will be raised from the dead. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be a new time
when sin no longer has control over us. Christ has led the way. Christ has said, follow in faith where I have gone, and you too will be with me. This is good news. This is the power of the resurrection. The transformation of creation. The resurrection doesn't tell us we're going to escape the world. Because really, is that hopeful news? Yes, I get off the bus, but everybody else is hurtling to death. That's not good news. The resurrection says the bus will be liberated. The bus will be saved. This world has meaning. And you have meaning. And God doesn't make mistakes. And you're not a mistake. Amen.